All right, it's great to see everyone. So happy that you're here. We're grateful for this opportunity to gather before God in His name as His people. Before the lesson here, I just want to let everyone know Terry's doing a lot better. Went over there, saw him sitting up in a chair, doing, you know, told me a couple stories. Good spirits, and probably going to come home tomorrow. There was a shot for that today. I'm not sure if he did, but I probably tomorrow. But he is doing better, and I know he appreciates your continued prayers for speedy recovery. And also, Lord willing, my girls ought to be pulling up to the house probably halfway through my sermon here. We appreciate your prayers that they made it home safe. I was telling Lee out there in the foyer when they're gone, I just feel I'm just off. And I don't sleep. I eat terrible. I told him, I think it might have been last night for supper, I just put some cream cheese in a bowl with some hot sauce and got some chips. That was my supper. And so I do silly things like that when they're gone. But it will be good to have them back. And I know they enjoyed their time out there with Madison. All right, so our lesson tonight is a lads to leader lesson, and this is Olivia's lesson. This will be her second and last one for the year. And when they asked me a couple weeks ago if I could give them a couple more outlines, you know, we're in the book of Revelation on Wednesday, I was trying to think of quick outline ideas. So basically, Olivia's tonight, she's going to do this PowerPoint, 4 out of the 7 churches of Asia, and then Levi is going to do 3 out of 7, the remaining 3 out of that 7, and then Ellie, after that, we're going to do another lesson from the book of Revelation. So some of this will be reviewed for those who've been able to come in our Wednesday Bible study, but that's okay, right? Repetition and overlap. There's a lot to learn and a lot to hang on to, so she did a wonderful job. You're going to see that. And the last thing I'd ask you to do is when you see her, tell her that, right? And encourage her. The things that they're doing for lads to leaders, we need to absolutely encourage that. They're doing a great job, and I appreciate the work that she put into this. So let's take a look here at the first 4 out of 7 churches of Asia. And so what we need to be reminded of is before you get there to chapter 2, beginning with Ephesus, and then we have Smyrna, and then Pergamos or Pergamum, and then Thyatira, is the whole first chapter of Revelation is setting the stage. And in that, we're being reminded of who's saying this and who's it being said to, right? Because you got to remember, of course, Revelation, a lot of symbolic language, a lot of figurative language in there. So the message to the 7 churches of Asia, this is the easy part, right? And this was given to real people, real churches, right? Real places, real things happening in their lives, real challenges, real failures, right? And so before Jesus gets into that, we get chapter 1. And we get this reminder over and over again. Let me tell you, let me remind you who's doing the speaking here. Right? Yes, there's going to be a lot of commendations. You're doing some good things. But there's going to be condemnations. And I think that is very important before someone comes up and tells you, hey, you're doing this wrong. Right? You need to be aware of their authority to say, hey, you're doing this wrong. Right? So hopefully you're going to be one of the ones that Jesus is talking to at the end of those 7 churches. He always says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Right? So chapter 1, kind of in short, is, you know, not only, hey, let's talk about the blessings that we have, because Revelation was written to Christians, right? Those who've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Let's talk about these wonderful blessings that we have as his people, right? But again and again and again, over and over, let me tell you who's talking. Right, and you can see in places like in verse 8, right, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, first and last, that's who's talking. And you see it again in verse 11, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. I want you to take this message and send it to the seven churches of Asia. Right? We've got some things that we got to talk about. And remember, in this, the purpose of the Word of God is to convict us. Right? It uplifts us, it edifies us, but ultimately it's to convict us. That's the mirror of God's Word that James talks about in James chapter 1. Right? That we can honestly look at this. Now, it had to make sense to the original audience, absolutely, but we're invited to, you know, read this about Ephesus and Thyatira, you know, right? Is this something that we're getting wrong or right? Let's be honest in this examination here. So this is a real message to real people with a reminder of who's doing the talking here. And in all of this, there's a wonderful message, right? If you continue in the good things and you fix the things that are broken, God calls you an overcomer, and at the end of each one of these churches here, he says again and again, I'm going to give you something. Right? There's a promise to give something, whether it's manna to eat from the tree of life in the midst of the paradise of God, or a white stone that represents freedom. Whatever it is, at the end of these, God has said, I'm going to give you something. Right? I'll keep you safe from the second death, for example. And so let's keep that in mind. That's chapter 1 of Revelation. Kind of summed up in just a couple minutes there. So let's take a look at this first one, Ephesus. Church at Ephesus, right? The angel of the church of Ephesus, right? These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, and that's talking about authority, right? And in this verse right here, it's the reminder that Jesus knows, that he cares, that he's in the midst of his people, he's involved. Right? So the one who holds the seven stars in his right hands, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars. Right? So they're doing some good things here. Right, you have those who say they're sent by God. They are the sent. They're the apostles. That's what that means, the sent ones. And they test them. Say, no, you're not. That's good. Right, we ought to do that. We ought to challenge those who come in and say this, that, and the other, and make sure it aligns with the Word of God. And if it doesn't, you know, we don't want anything to do with you. And so that's what he begins here. Saying this, right? And you found them to be liars, and you've persevered, in verse 3, you have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Right? Those are some good things. That is a congregation, like we've talked about in a Revelation class. If you showed up Monday morning for the worship service, you'd leave saying, hey, that is a very faithful congregation. They're doing everything right. They don't put up with false doctrine and false teachers. You know, that looks like a strong church. So in that, we see the commendation, but as most of you know, verse 4, there's an issue, right? He says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Oh, apologize to Olivia for me. I'm already behind on her PowerPoint here. And so that's the issue, right? Everything was good in form. It looked good. They're doing the right motions, but they weren't doing it for the right reasons. And Jesus wants none of that. He wants none of that. You need to do it for the right reasons, right? Don't do the work or the things because you think that if you do it perfectly, you know, you have the perfect form, that's what God desires. That's not what he desires. He wants your heart first. And so they left their first love. And so he's calling them out on this. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Now in all of these, you know, so 5 out of the 7, of course, they get condemnations. And he gives the remedy for each of those. We'll see as we go here. So he's not just saying, hey, you're doing this wrong and, you know, figure it out. No, he says, let me tell you how to fix that, what you need to do. And this is where that honest, humble approach comes in. And I need to put myself in the narrative right? I need to be asking myself, we need to ask ourselves, you know, have we left our first love? Or are we just going through the motions? Right? And so then he says the next verse here, he begins with remember. Remember therefore where you have fallen and repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Right? So there's things I need to remember. Maybe that'll call me back to why I obeyed the gospel. Maybe remember what I've been saved from. Remember what we talked about this morning, Psalm 41:3, right? David was in that pit, right? And God provided the rock, and he got out of that pit, and he was singing a brand new song. Maybe that's what I need to remember, things like that. And repent. I got to change the way I think, go back to thinking more like Jesus. And then he says, do, or at least King James does. I'm pretty sure most translations say do next. In other words, take action concerning that faith. Right? Just don't think those things and do nothing, then do something about it. Or else, he warns, I'll come and remove your lampstand, that blessed presence of God. And then finally here at the end, we're going to skip down. You know, I wish we had time to look at all of this. He mentions the Nicolaitans, but I'll mention them when we talk about Pergamos in just a moment. Verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give, right? God's always giving. Right? If I can hang on and fix what needs to be fixed, be that overcomer, that Nike or Nikon, that victor, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And so, to the church in Ephesus, you know, you're doing things that are good, but you got to do it for the right reason. And so in that, we find a great lesson and a great warning for us. All right, next, Smyrna. Let's look at Smyrna here. And I want you to note the first two verses. And to the angel of the church at Smyrna write, these things says the first and last who was dead and came to life. So let's remember who's talking, right? Let's remember talking, whether it's a commendation or a condemnation. Lord's saying, let me remind you who's talking, right? These words matter from the Lord. I know your works, tribulation, and poverty, but you are rich, and I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. And so then in verse 10, you know, so you've got a faithful congregation of the Lord's church here. They're doing the right things in the midst of great persecution. And so many times we think, well, if I'm doing the right thing in the midst of great persecution, then God ought to let me have it easy. And see, that's the power in the lesson in verse 10 we're going to read. You're doing what's right, but hey, by the way, yeah, you're going through persecution, but more is coming. Right, and so we see that in verse 10. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer, right? He already talked about the persecution they're dealing with the Jews. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. And I don't believe that to be a literal 10 days. You know, the number 10 in that culture in that time would have meant more of a complete period of time. Right, not it could have been literally 10 days, but it was probably just a complete period of time is that symbolic number there. So be faithful unto death, and here's what he's going to give you. I will give you the crown of life. You got a faithful congregation of the Lord going through persecution, but it's going to get worse. But be an overcomer, I'll give you the crown of life. So he who has an ear, let him hear, verse 13, what the Spirit says to the churches, he who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. First death, physical. Second death is eternal separation from God in hell for eternity. Right? So yeah, somebody can kill your body. Remember Jesus in Matthew 10? In verse 28, don't fear those who can kill the body, but rather fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Hell's the second death. Right, and so the implication is here, be faithful unto death, your physical death, you won't have to fear the second death. Be an overcomer. Now, what we're going to see next Sunday when we look at Philadelphia, it says the Lord is going to keep them from the coming trials. Right? So you got here, being faithful, you're going to go through trials, tribulations. There, you've been faithful, and I'm going to keep you from that. Right? And in that, we're going to talk a little bit more about the prerogative of God that we visited in our Wednesday class. So listen, God doesn't promise to remove the trials for all of us. Rather, he gives us the grace sufficient to be victorious through those trials. All right, our third of... sorry, Olivia, I did it again. She's not here, right? What? Oh, she is here. Uh-oh. Sorry, I missed your slide there. All right, let's look at the church here to Pergamos, or Pergamum. Pergamos is King James, New King James. And so I want you to note in this verses 12 and 13 to get started. And to the angel of the church of Pergamos write, these things says he who has a sharp two-edged sword. Right, we've talked about how in Revelation there's two Greek words for sword. One of them is makara, and the other one is ramphia. The makara is a fighting sword, a short sword, right, for close-up battle. Matter of fact, that's the sword Paul uses in Ephesians 6 when he tells you to put on the whole armor of God and the sword of the Spirit. Right, this one, the ramphia, is that broad sword, very long, and it's used for judgment, it's used for execution, and that matters, right? So he's coming with that judgment sword. He's saying, I know your works, where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name, and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. Right, and so here in Pergamos, he starts off, you're doing some good things. Matter of fact, even one of the brethren there in the congregation is put to death. Now, extra-biblical sources like Ignatius say that Antipas was boiled to death in a big brass pot with oil. Right, so real persecution here. But also what we see, just because there's persecution, that doesn't mean God is saying, all right, I understand, being unfaithful, you're just, persecution is great, you know, that's okay. No, there's still going to be a condemnation here. And so what he's going to do is he's going to talk about how the congregation, in short here, was allowing the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Well, first he's going to talk about Balaam. That they're allowing Balaam, and if you remember the story about Balaam from Numbers, right? He was, Balak tried to pay him to curse the children of Israel, and Balaam's like, all right, I'll ask God. And God says, no, you can't do it. And then, of course, Balak's going to pay him because he says, I got a better idea. We don't have to have God curse them. Let's just entice them to participate in sinful activity, and God will curse them for us. Right, and so then that becomes the story of Balaam throughout Scripture. Right, 2 Peter 2 and the book of Jude, right? The deception of Balaam. Right? So you've got individuals at this congregation here in Pergamos that were basically, that's what they were teaching. And then you had the Nicolaitans, which Ephesus was already dealing with, and extra-biblical sources tell us that these were the followers of Nicholas. And Nicholas here is the Nicholas of Acts chapter 6 and verse 5, one of the seven deacons, servants, that were chosen to serve the widows. Well, apparently, if what can be what was written about them, Nicholas is true, he kind of fell away and kind of started his own little sect. Right, and what they taught was basically, the body's physical, Jesus only came spiritual, and so yeah, you can fulfill the lust of the flesh, it doesn't really matter, you still be a Christian. Jesus never really came in the body, part Gnosticism there. You can do whatever you want. So that's what they were teaching. And so that's what the congregation, although they were doing some great things at Pergamos, but that's what they were allowing. They were allowing false doctrine. And so they're called out for it. So he says in verse 16, repent or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword, the rampia, the sword of judgment of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, then he's going to give something. But note here, real quick, the word Balaam in Hebrew means to conquer people. Nicolaitan in Greek means to conquer peoples. The Lord's making a play on words here. To overcome in the Greek means to conquer or be victorious. Right? So in other words, don't allow the people who follow that false doctrine, don't allow them to conquer you, but rather you be a conqueror through Christ, be that overcomer. And then I will give you, he says, manna to eat, and then he says, I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Now, that was very common in that culture, right? Slavery was a big deal, right? It didn't just happen the last 200 years, right? It's going on for thousands of years. And probably up to half of the populations of these bigger cities, they were slaves. And so when a slave was freed, many times they were given a white stone, and it was kind of their proof of being freed from slavery, right? I'm no longer a slave, right? Here's my white stone. You know, the evidence that I've been freed. So in other words, you kind of put it all together. You know, don't be conquered by those things, but rather conquer through Christ and be freed from the bondage, the slavery of sin. And then the Lord will give what's needed for sustenance. All right, the church at Thyatira, where Ephesus left their first love and Pergamos was tolerating false doctrine. What we're going to see here with Thyatira is that they were tolerating sexual immorality. Right? And just like in Pergamos, you know, it seems like you had some brethren that were doing the right things, but maybe they were too patient with what was going on with this immorality. And they weren't willing to stand up and say, no, we're not going to tolerate that. That's really important when we see what we see here with the church at Thyatira. And to the angel of the church at Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of the fire and his feet like fine brass. And we're skipping out on so much, I understand. I don't have much here. But if you remember in the class where we got more time, there's so much history here for each city and what's going on in that city and the history and the culture. So we are kind of missing out on some of that in this lesson here. So he said in verse 19, I know your works, love, service, faith, your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than your first. Right? So you've got some faithful brethren here. He's saying you're doing great things, just like Ephesus. Right? Just like Pergamos. Hey, you're doing some great things. And again, if we visited this congregation on a Sunday morning, we'd leave and go, wow, that's a faithful bunch of brethren. Right, you can just look around, you can see their love and their service and their faith and their patience. But what's the issue? Well, the issue we see in verse 20. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel. Now, her name probably wasn't really Jezebel. I really doubt it. Right, this would have been calling her like a moniker. Probably ever since back in 1 Kings, that Jezebel, right, that introduced Israel to Baal worship, trying to kill Elijah. Right, probably since that point in history, going forward, anyone that acted like her, oh, that's Jezebel. Right, so it probably wasn't her literal name, right? It was a moniker of somebody who was participating in sexual immorality and was trying to entice others to do it. So the Lord calls her Jezebel here. She calls herself a prophetess to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Right? So if you backed up to verse 20, right, they haven't done anything about it. You know, maybe they didn't want to rock the boat. Maybe, you know, that they were thinking, well, that'll just cause chaos in the congregation. You know, they're not, they just, they're going to do what they do, and we're going to do the right thing, and, you know, we're just not going to stand up against that, and maybe ignore, maybe it'll go away on its own. You know, whatever the reasoning might have been. But the Lord, He won't tolerate this. He's saying you need to do something about it. And He says in verse 23 that He knows of those works. Then in verse 24, "Now to you I say, and to the rest of Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine," right? And remember the doctrine of Balaam and the Nicolaitans. Now you got this doctrine of these activities, this teaching. That's what the word means in the Greek. This teaching of Jezebel. "Who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have until I come." You know, this language here, what we're going to read in verses 25 through 27 is a language of triumph over evil, of the things of God over the things of Satan. And this is in the midst of a congregation where you had a lot of the brethren doing the right thing, but they were not standing up to this sinful behavior. Right, and so we're going to get that plea to overcome again. And to overcome, you need to do something about that sin, right? It's like yeast or leaven. It's going to work its way in, and it's going to grow and grow and grow and grow. And so we see a great warning in all of this, and the symbolic language here in 25 and 26 says, "Of faithful, they're going to triumph over evil, and will be above the world." So read 26, and "He who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give," right? God and all of this is reminded, He's in the giving business. And here He says, "I will give power over the nations." And then He's going to quote Psalm 2, verses 8 and 9 here in verse 27. "He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father." And so we see Jesus has the authority. The faithful are going to share in that victory and that authority, but you got to overcome. And then He says, "And I will give him the morning star." What a great study that would be if we had time. 2 Peter 1 and verse 19 reminds us that is a symbolic of eternal life. The morning star, right? And so the call here is to be an overcomer, to make it to the end, to share in that salvation and that authority, that power that Jesus has that He's offering to share with us. But we got to stand up against those things that are contrary to the will of God. And here for Thyatira, it was sexual immorality. "So he who has an ear," verse 29, "let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches," right? And again, are we listening? That's the whole point in all of this. Are we willing to listen to what the Lord says, right? He's the Alpha, the Omega, beginning, the end, the first and last. He has all power in His right hand. He's the one speaking. Are we willing to listen? And so I thought a good way to end this lesson here, in the conclusion, is think about four marks that make up a great church. And, you know, I didn't want to end on a negative note because there's some negative things here. But also think about here what we learn. What makes a good church? Well, like with Ephesus here, what we need to learn is, you know, we need to work in love and out of love. Knowing we can never somehow earn our salvation, that's just not possible. Right? But to go back to Jesus, everything's about Jesus. He's our reason, our focus, and work in love. You know, and then to the church of Smyrna, I think another mark is, you know, enduring even unto death. Right? Whatever the world throws at us, we don't give up, we endure until the end, no matter what. And I think that we need to make that determination right now. Right? Determine right now that we will not give in, we will endure. We can't wait to the heat of the moment when the problem or whatever comes. We need to make that decision now. But number three, you know, we can't compromise. Can't compromise like the Church of Pergamum or Thyatira. We cannot tolerate that. And remember, these are real people, real churches, real issues. And for us today, we need to ask ourselves, right, are we guilty of that? Are we guilty of compromise? Have we left your first love? And so on. Then finally, I think a good mark here to take from this is being disciplined, right? Disciplined in the face of persecution and the culture of sin around us. Discipline is a fourth mark, I think, of a great church that we learn in all this. So, he who has an ear, let him hear. And that's to us. And so by way of conclusion here, I want you to think about what would Jesus say to us here, the congregation of the Lord's Church at Fairview? You know, there are things that we need to address. Well, we need to evaluate that honestly. And if we see something we need to address, say, all right, let's fix it. It might hurt. It might be uncomfortable. It's not going to be fun, but let's address it. Because the Lord wants to give us salvation. So individually now, this evening, if you're subject to the gospel invitation, that opportunity is available to you if you need to put on Christ in baptism, to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. We'd love to help you in that, to study that with you. Whatever it is you might need, we'd love to help you. Or if you need prayers or encouragement, please don't hesitate. Let somebody know as we stand, as we sing. To linger.